start putting up your Christmas stuff, or do you just leave it up all year?
Very cool. All right. Well, I guess Christmas is pretty cool. It's about a pretty great thing, really, about the first advent of Jesus, which actually was a lot more fun than I think the second one would be. But that's another story for you theology buffs out there. Let's start with a word of prayer. We'll take a look at the scripture. We have a drama thing. Skip, I believe you call it.
Yeah, drama thing. Skip.
Drama thing.
Thanks,
Matt. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning and for the chance to get together. And I pray that we will be encouraged and strengthened and inspired, Lord, to serve you. God, we need your strength. We can't do this on our own. We don't even want to try. So, Lord, we look to you. We rely on you to be your light in this world, to bring the joy of the Christmas season, the true meaning of it, to the people around us. God, help us to do that. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can reflect your light and we can show your grace and your love to the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are continuing in the book of Matthew. Whoa, okay. We have to do this in a bigger font because I can't read that very well without my glasses, but I'm going to give it a go. I'll stand right about here. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you this authority? Jesus replied, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why don't you believe him? But if we say from men, well, we're afraid of the people. For they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go to work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned the third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet.
Against authority is a big deal. We don't like authority very much. It's kind of cool that the passage I've got today starts out with teenagers. As far as I can tell, the kings of blowing off authority. And you can't blame teenagers because that's the point in life where you're starting to figure out who you are. And you have to be somebody different than your parents, so you're figuring it out, right? I know that I bumped up against my folks quite a number of times. That whole authority thing, because they wanted to do things, me to do things their way, the way I always have. And suddenly it's time for me to start figuring out how to do things my way. And, well, gosh, I can try that on. That's kind of cool. It feels good. But they still had the authority, so bam, on a regular basis, right? Anyway, my verse starts here, but there's a whole lot of verses that led up to it that I think we need to kind of take a look at really quick. You remember we started out with Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem at the beginning of the chapter. We were coming in with Jesus, and he rode in on a donkey as a king of peace. He represented the king of peace, not coming in as a king of war on a war horse. And rode right up into the temple, and suddenly he was a force to be reckoned with in the temple. Threw over the tables, threw out the money changers, made a big scene. Got some people pretty angry at him on the upper level, right? Then he goes and stays the night somewhere a little outside of town, comes right back in, and on the way in, he's hungry, wants breakfast, goes for the fig tree. Fig tree doesn't have any fruit, and he uses that as a symbol that Jerusalem, that the Jews are not producing fruit, and it's time for harvest, and they're not on it. That it's time to uproot Jerusalem, time to uproot the whole Jewish system and start over. It's time for reckoning. So then he goes on into town, and that's where we are. He walks back into the temple, and the religious leaders heart ticked. They are so not happy with him because everything's been status quo for a long time, and they have been the top dogs, and they know what they're doing, thank you very much. They've been here a lot of years. They've settled into Jerusalem. Everything's cool. They've been building this temple for years. It's still under construction, but it's getting there. They know all their scriptures, and they have all the honor and respect of all the people of Israel. And Jesus has just turned the tables. So it's kind of cool. The first thing that they do is say, who do you think you are? And what authority do you have, and who gives it to you? Huh. I guess that's what I would expect. And Jesus says, I have a question for you instead, because he's through messing with them anymore. He's not interested in answering a bunch of questions. He's interested in giving it to them now. So he says, tell you what, you answer this and then I'll tell you. Who gave authority to John? Well, gosh, if they answer that question, that could be bad. If they say John got his authority from God, then, well, that kind of gives John some power, and that loses them a little power. And if they say it didn't come from God, well, people think it probably did, and they'll probably rise up against them, because John was really popular. So they say, we don't know, which has them on the ropes, let me tell you, because here are the religious leaders saying, we don't know, which is also not a good answer in front of all the people, right? That makes them a little nervous. I'd be nervous if I was them at this point. So then Jesus launches into his parable. Man with two sons. I was talking with Dan about this verse the other day, and he's the dad. I don't have any kids of my own. He's saying, yeah, I can figure this one out. Here's son number one on the Xbox. Dad walks into the living room. He's crashed on the couch, blowing away something. And Dad says, would you go out and work in the garden, please? Yeah, Dad. No problem, Dad. About the time dark sets in really deep, he realizes how deep he is. Because he didn't go out and do it. Right? Son number two, I don't know what he's doing, but Dad walks in and says, get out in the garden. I need some work done. Pull some weeds. He's like, you're not making me do that. But Dad has had this battle so many times. He's always butting up against this kid. He just walks away sad, frustrated. And the kid looks at him and thinks, oh, really? All right. And just goes out and does it. Because really, you know, he cares about his dad, and he sees how much it hurts him, and all right. So his willing spirit says, I'll do it. And then he asks the Pharisees, so which kid did what his father wanted? Well, now you would think that it would be kid number two actually did what his father wanted, but they answered kid one. The first, he just said he'd do it. He didn't actually do it. And that's kind of the point where they are. Right? They said, am I getting this wrong?
I think you got it backwards.
I got it wrong? All right, never mind. I was reading it. Okay, I got adrenaline going on. I was reading it as Dan read it, and it came out different. So now I know why. No, the point is, okay. I didn't say that part. No. It's a no-brainer question. It's an obvious answer. They couldn't answer anything else. The second son actually did what his father wanted. So, if that's the case, then what's he talking about here? He's talking about doing what the father wants, right? Well, the Pharisees still don't relate this to the previous question, what authority do you have? They're just answering questions. They do it all day. They pose questions to people all day. This is kind of a teaching style. They want to see where Jesus is coming from. Jesus steps into the next parable. So here's the landowner. Now, this landowner does a bunch of work. Okay? You see that he gets the land ready and then rents it out. Go to the next slide. He digs a wine press. Now you're going to see my vacation pictures from Israel. Okay? He digs a wine press and so that his vineyard, they'll be able to crush the grapes. Here's another wine press on the next slide. This is rocky ground, kids. So you see in the upper level there, that's where the wine would go, and then it drips down into kind of a trough in the rock down below. And they'd stomp out the grapes and they'd go there. So he gets all that work done. That's quite a bit of work. And then he builds a tower. Now, you're thinking tower, but this is the kind of tower they built in a vineyard. It was a place for the watchmen to look out over the field and see if anybody was stealing grapes or if the critters were getting into it. Do the next one. He could look out over the fields and see what was going on, maybe use a slingshot on a bird or whatever, but they could keep the grapes under control that way. So he does all this work. He prepares the land and rents it out to these people. and then he goes away. The agreement, the rental agreement is he gets a percentage of the crop. So when harvest time comes, he sends some people, they beat one up, they kill one, send some more people, they kill them all. Finally, he sends his son thinking, okay, it would be like me going, right? I send my son, he's my representative. They wouldn't dare kill him. But they did. They're rebellious. They want what they want. I mean, think about it. They're on this land. It's producing well. They're starting to feel almost like rich. If this guy's way out in a far country, they can probably get away with this, because if they just keep cutting off these people that come along, they can keep all the profits. But he asks the priests, what do they think's going to happen? And the priests are right. He's going to come back and kill him all and give the property to someone else to rent out that will give him the fruit when it's time. That's what's going to happen. And then he goes into the next scripture. This is kind of the centerpiece of all of this. Jesus says, have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to the people who will produce its fruit. Now he is really confronting me. You got to think, this guy is crazy. He's surrounded by the people of the temple who are constantly under the control of these people, and he's putting it right in their face. Fearless. But what does he really mean by the capstone? What does he really mean by all this stuff? Because they understand from this scripture what he's talking about. So, I did a bunch of word study, and I found some really cool stuff. And a lot of it has to do with structure. Now, I want you to understand, Jesus, as he grew up, his earthly dad was Joseph, right? Go to the next slide. He grew up in a land full of rocks. The temple is built of these white rocks that are just everywhere. And so they're the natural building stones of the temple. Go to the next one. Jesus was a carpenter's son, but carpenter, as those of you who were here when the men were gone on retreat understand, also meant master builder. And so he was a stonemason as well. Joseph cut stones and probably helped build Herod's temple in Jerusalem. And there's a good chance that Jesus also did some of that building. Because the only people who were allowed to build on the temple were people from the line of priests. Am I right on that? Yeah, I think so. So he knew a lot about building, and he had probably heard all the background stories about the first temple and the second temple, and now they're building the third temple. Go to the next slide. He would have cut stones straight out of the ground with a wedge and a chisel and a hammer and water to expand and break away the stone. He understood how firm stone was. Go to the next one. This is a drawing of Herod's temple in Jerusalem, and it's huge, absolutely huge. And it took, I can't remember how many years to build, some 30 plus years. And lots of people. go to the next one. This is some of the stones that are left, and they're just the foundation stones. The actual temple itself is gone. But this is just the stones on the foundation for the outer wall. Big, huge stones, and I imagine the ones in the temple were big as well. These are all that's really left. Okay. So Jesus understood building techniques. And he wanted to use a picture because here he is in the temple, and it's a natural place to show. And he uses capstone as his picture. Now, in the top of that arch is kind of one kind of capstone. There's some controversy about whether it's capstone or cornerstone, but as I did my word searches, I realized that it just made more sense to be the capstone. Go to the next one. As you see here, we've got arches that are in King Herod's palace over in
Caesarea.
And these stones are not being held up with any mortar at all. The gravity holds them together, and they're a very strong structure. Go ahead. Okay. So Jesus quotes them, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." It's a straight quote out of the Psalms, right there. So when he brings this out, the Pharisees, the priests, they all know exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about this passage. And he's saying he's the stone. And they know that that means he's saying he is the Messiah. Okay, so here's some word search. Oh, darn it. The letters didn't come out. They don't translate, I guess. Anyway, the stone the builders rejected. Stone is building stones and a metaphor for Christ. Chief cornerstone, capstone. The word chief, master, lord, the head, the top, the apex. If you cut off the head, you destroy life. So in a way, Jesus is kind of also talking about what he's going to do in his crucifixion and resurrection. Christ and cornerstone, but also capstone. And the capstone is an interesting piece that we're going to do next. It also is a secret place, which is kind of cool. Go ahead. So here's one of the arches we saw at Caesarea, or multiple arches. And I want you to look up above Mel there at that stone in the middle of it all. Go to the next one. It's an interesting shape, isn't it? It's not like any other stone I would even think of in the structure. Well, there was a story about the building of the temple in Jerusalem. And it was a story about how they brought the stones from the quarry because they couldn't quarry them there. There was not to be the sound of a hammer or any kind of sound of building. So they did all that stuff off-site, and then they brought all the stones there, and they kind of put them down and then worked with them from there. Well, the story goes, the tradition goes, that there was this stone that didn't really make sense to the builders. They looked at it, and they rejected it because they couldn't figure out where it really went. And so they kept putting it aside and tripping over it, and you know, things that are that big are always in the way. No matter where you put them, you're always trying to figure out somewhere else to put it, because Mel and I were building this house, and you know, we put boards over here, and then we realized we had to get out that door, so we put boards over there, and then we realized, well, that's gonna block the stairs, and then we're tripping over stuff, and they were in the way all the time. It's like that with this stone. Couldn't really figure out what it was for. the Masons brought it, so it had to be there for something. They kind of put it aside, and they're building the building. And eventually, they realize that it is the capstone, the apex, the oddly shaped stone that holds everything together and keeps everything from falling down on your head. And from it, all the arches go where they need to go, and all the structure is firmly in place. So Jesus is saying, I'm like that. If I am at the center, everything's good. If I'm not there, everything's going to fall and crush you. And in the process, as you're walking around trying to get around what I'm saying to you, you're tripping over me. You're falling and breaking yourself. And in fact, you need to get in line with what I'm doing. You need to maybe be broken a little bit. You need to fall and let me break you a few times until you're ready to realize that that's where I go. Until you're ready to change what you're doing with your structure of your life and put me at the place I belong, which is the one place that holds everything together. I can't tell you how hard that is, because, I mean, it's different for all of us, right? There are those points in our life where we want to be in control that we don't really want Jesus' takeover and change everything, thank you very much. We kind of like it the way it is over here. And so sometimes maybe we want to put that stone in the corner over here, and it doesn't really fit there, and things fall down, and we trip over it, and messes up our lives on a regular basis until we're ready to put him at the center and make all our decisions based on him and let him lead. And this is what Jesus is saying. You're throwing out the center. You're throwing out the one thing that makes sense. And you are being rebellious, and you are going to fall. And let me tell you, they did. It wasn't very long after this confrontation when the temple was completely destroyed. And we're talking completely. When it talked about in the scriptures, it says, no stone will be left upon another. That actually happened. The only stones you see are on a wall that held up the mount that it sat on. Those weren't actually the temple. They actually had, I was told they had gold in between the stones for mortar, and so they took them apart and melted down the gold. So they were going to get it every bit, right? And not only that, but Israel itself was scattered all over the world. The nation was broken and was no more. And the people ran for cover everywhere in the world, and they didn't get back together until my lifetime. Most of us can remember when Israel was reestablished. Not all of us. Some of you guys. Good for you. But it wasn't that long ago, right? That God's doing a new thing in Israel. So, my question is, how do we make Jesus the very center of what we do? I have more slides. How do we keep from tripping over the stone that's in the middle of our world? How do we get ourselves to a place where we put him at the center and put him in the driver's seat of our lives? Go to the next one. This scripture, 1 Peter. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're living stones. Part of God's construction work. So let's make sure that he's at the center of it. Let's pray. Jesus, please show us the places where we have that are still not broken. Please show us how to be ready to let you be the center. Please become the center of our lives. Help us to get the things out of the way that keep us from you. Help us to let go of the things that we seem to think we want instead of your way. Help us to be your people and to become the living stones. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.